Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, and this morning we shall be concluding this final major discourse of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, a discourse that began when Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and which prompted the disciples to ask him when this would take place and what the signs of the close of the age would be. And so this has been a discourse all about the last days, the end times, and we come now to the finale of Jesus's discourse, which is all about the final judgment. So let us hear God's word beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The most solemn day in the history of the world has arrived. It is the very end of the age. It is the last day of this world's long existence. It is the day of judgment, the day of final, definitive, irrevocable judgment. And on this day, this most solemn of days, the judge is there. So too are all those who are about to be judged. And on this most solemn of days, we then hear the judgment that is given. And these are the three main features of that day, that most solemn of days of final judgment that we see recounted by our passage in Matthew 25. We see the judge, we see those who are judged, and we see or we hear the judgment that is given. First of all, then, we see in this passage of final judgment the one who is the judge, the one who comes in judgment. We read at the start in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And everything in this verse is designed to show that Jesus will come as the all-authoritative and absolute judge, whose judgment will be final. There will be no other judgment beyond the judgment that this great judge will give. And we see the absolute authority wielded by the Lord Jesus as the judge being emphasized in three ways in this opening verse. We see it in the fact that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, as we read earlier on from Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision there, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he is presented as this royal figure who rules over an everlasting kingdom, whose dominion is universal, whose kingdom knows no end, and who therefore has all authority and all power to judge. There is no one greater, no one higher than him, no one who can stand in judgment upon the Son of Man. And Jesus saying here in verse 31 that he will come in his glory as the Son of Man, meaning his glory as the resurrected and the reigning and now the returning Lord and King of all, that emphasizes that he is the most supreme judge. And then secondly, his absolute authority to judge is also seen in the fact that he will come with all of heaven's angels. When Christ returns, he's not going to be on his own. He is going to be surrounded by a vast angelic army. Just as a conquering king in the ancient world might have displayed his greatness and his power and his dominance by the size and the force and the greatness of his army, so Jesus on that great day will be seen as the all-conquering King and Lord when he comes with all of his heavenly host, with all of his angelic army. And then thirdly, his absolute authority to judge is further manifested by his sitting on his glorious throne, his throne of glory. You know that in a court of law, the judge sits to pronounce his judgment. His seat is symbolic of his authority to make judgment. And so here we see, in the same way, Jesus will sit on his glorious throne to pass universal and final judgment. So these three features: Jesus being this glorious Son of Man, Jesus coming with all of his angels, and Jesus sitting on his glorious throne. These three features all serve to emphasize that Jesus is the great judge. Jesus is the divine judge whose judgment truly will be final. There is no other judge who sits above him. There is no higher court than the court of heaven. No higher judge, no higher court to whom one can appeal the Lord Jesus' decision. When Jesus comes in judgment, then that truly will be it. The judgment will be final. And then secondly, we see those who will be judged. We read in verses 32 and 33 that before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Who is it that Jesus will judge? He will judge all the nations. Everyone. Everyone. Every single person will appear before Jesus' throne of judgment. No one will be missing. Everyone who is alive at the time of his return, and everyone who has died before Jesus returns. Everyone will be there. All will be assembled before his judgment seat. And that will be an amazing sight, won't it? Just think of the sheer numbers that will be there. Billions upon billions upon billions of people will be assembled before the judgment throne of King Jesus. And then think of the great variety of the people that will be there. Variety of nationality and of race and of color and of culture and of language. All will be there in all of their wide variety. And yet, for all of their wide variety, Jesus, we're told, will separate everyone into just two groups. Just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, so Jesus, we're told, will separate the whole of humanity, every single human being, into just two groups. There will be those classified as his sheep, will be placed on his right, and those classified as the goats, placed on his left. And so for all of the many wonderful distinctions that exist in the human race, distinctions of race and of nationality, of color and culture, in the end, this is the only distinction that will count. Whether you are classified as a sheep or a goat, whether Jesus places you on his right hand or on his left hand. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else. This is the only distinction that will count in the end. And so the question naturally arises, doesn't it? Well, what determines whether you are a sheep or a goat? And this brings me to my third point this morning, which is the judgment. And this is actually where I want to spend most of my time this morning. I've gone through the first two points fairly quickly, but this is where I'll spend most time this morning, looking at the judgment that is exercised by this judge, judgment that he carries out on all people. And there are two parts, two basic parts to his judgment. There is the judgment of approval for the sheep, and there is the judgment of condemnation for the goats. Looking first then at the judgment of approval, we read in verse 34 that the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come, Jesus will say to those on his right. Come into my presence. It's a word of welcome and of invitation. Invitation to those who are, he says, blessed by my Father. Blessed in the sense of having been chosen by him, saved by him, brought to him, chosen to be heirs of his kingdom. Blessed, in other words, by the grace of the Father. That is what Jesus is saying here. And this is made very clear when Jesus tells them to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what Jesus is saying here is this, that God had planned to give those who are placed on Jesus' right, who are classified as sheep, he had planned to give them the kingdom even before they were born, even before they came into existence, even before the world itself came into existence. In eternity, God had chosen these people to be the heirs of his kingdom, not because they deserved it, not because of their works, but because of the free sovereign choice of his grace. So what Jesus is saying here is that sheep are sheep by God's electing grace, by his sovereign choice. They will inherit, he says, the kingdom. They haven't earned it, they will inherit it. In other words, it is going to be given to them as a gift. When children inherit the estate of their parents, it's not because they've earned it, but because it's been given to them. And it's when their parents die that they receive it. And in the same way, our inheritance, which we will inherit in all of its fullness at the end, is a gift to us. It's not something that we have earned. It's a gift of God's grace. And it comes to us by means of a death, the atoning death of our Saviour. So if you are a sheep on that final day of judgment, it's because God has made you so. It's because God has chosen you. He has prepared for you his kingdom in advance of your existence, and therefore in advance of anything that you have done. And it's because Jesus Christ has died for you. His is the death that puts into effect that will of God, so that by his death you come to inherit the fullness of the kingdom that he himself has purchased. It is all of God's grace. This is what ultimately determines your classification on that day. It's of God. It's all of God's sovereign choice. And it's so vital that you bear this in mind, given what Jesus goes on to say in verses 35 and 36. There he says, having told the sheep that they are to enter the kingdom that's been prepared for them, he goes on to say, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Now you read those words, and many people have fallen into this trap. You read those words and it might on first reading seem like that Jesus here is saying that you will be saved by all that you have done, by your works, that your good deeds are the basis of your inheritance. But that is not what Jesus is saying. He's already made it very clear that the sheep are sheep by God's sovereign choice, by his grace. Their being sheep is because God has chosen them to be his sheep. What Jesus is saying here, though, is that sheep will show themselves to be sheep. He's saying that their lives will give evidence of the fact that they have been received by grace into God's kingdom. Their faith in Christ will bear the fruit of Christ. That is what Jesus is saying here. And that little word, "for," at the start of verse 35, is a "for," not of causation, but of result. Let me explain. Here's a little illustration that might help you. I would say that Liverpool are the best team in the world, for they have the best manager and the best players. I might also say, and I hope to say this at the end of the season, that Liverpool are the best team in the world, for they have won the Champions League. Now, in the first instance, it's a "for" of causation. They are the best team in the world because they have the best manager and the best players, which causes them to be the best team in the world. In the second place, they are the best team in the world for they have won the Champions League. That's the evidence that they are the best team in the world. You see, there's a difference there. The "for" of causation, the "for" of result. And it's in the latter sense that Jesus is speaking here in verses 35 and 36. He's talking about the evidence that they are sheep and are such by God's grace. That's what he's talking about here. And so he is describing in these verses what characterizes those who have been by grace brought into God's kingdom. He's talking about the evidence of the grace of God that is operative in their hearts. And what is it that characterizes them? Well, it's good works. It's deeds of mercy and of compassion. It's practical, vital godliness shown especially to those who are in need, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, etc. All these things are the evidence that they truly do belong to Jesus, that the Spirit of Christ is in their hearts. That is what he's saying here. And the righteous people, as we go on in our passage, will be very surprised to hear Jesus say what he's just told them in verses 35 and 36. They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? When did we do any of this good to you, O Lord? We were doing it to our brothers and our sisters. And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. These are such important words for you to take to heart this morning. Perhaps the most important words of this passage. What you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. These words reflect that central truth of the life and of the salvation of the Christian, that every single Christian, from the least to the greatest, is in Christ, is united to Christ, is bound to Christ. Even the very least believer is in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is in him. And what we see here is that the Lord Jesus so identifies with his people that every good done to them, however small it may seem, however insignificant it may seem, every good done to them, he sees as being done to himself. Such as the closeness of that union, such as the close identification that Jesus has with his church. When someone does something good to my wife, it feels as if it's been done to me because we are one flesh. Many of you know exactly what that's like. This is even more so with Jesus and his bride. When you serve and when you love your fellow Christians, what you're really doing is serving and loving Jesus himself. And I do need to underline that it is doing good to other Christians that Jesus is speaking of here. It is in reference to his sheep that he speaks about the least of these, my brothers. He's not talking here about the brotherhood of man, as some people wrongly think. No, he's talking about his spiritual brothers, those who are in union with him. He's not talking about doing good to all people, though we should do good to all. We should. But Jesus here is speaking specifically about doing good to fellow believers. And such is the closeness of the union between Jesus and his brothers, that what is done to even the least of them is actually done to Jesus himself. And surely this encourages you to love and to serve and to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters. It ties in a bit with last week's passage, you know, using our talents, using all that God has given us in service of one another and in service of our Lord. What Jesus is saying here, this is so wonderful. This really enriches your spiritual walk with the Lord, I think, and your life as a Christian. What he's saying here is that however small the act of kindness might seem to you, however insignificant the person to whom you show that act of kindness might seem to be, Jesus sees it, and Jesus delights in it as being done to him. When you serve the tea and the coffee after church, when you set up the chairs, when you tidy away afterwards, when you do these sorts of things that might seem very small, very insignificant, you're doing them for Christ. And he delights to see those things. He approves of the sheep. He approves of their works of love because they give evidence of the grace of God that is at work in them. But then we also have his judgment of condemnation. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now just notice how everything in this verse is the mirror image, the polar opposite of all that he's just said to the sheep. Instead of telling those on his left to come, he tells them to depart. Instead of telling those on his left that they are blessed, he tells them that they are cursed. And instead of telling them to inherit the kingdom, he tells them that they will go into the eternal fire. And why is that? Well, it's because he sees no evidence whatsoever of the grace of God in their lives. Unlike the sheep, they didn't feed him when he was hungry or give him something to drink when he was thirsty or welcome him when he was a stranger or clothe him when he was naked or visit him when he was sick or in prison. They didn't do any of those things. And they will be surprised to hear this. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? You can imagine people on that day saying, "We did many good works," and in one sense they will be right. We gave lots to charity. We did lots of charitable works. But Jesus will say to them, "As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." It's because they did not do it to Jesus that they will be condemned. The picture that you get of these people is that they were sort of wrapped up a bit in their own concerns, too busy getting on with their own lives and therefore too busy to really care for or care about Jesus. And so he condemns them, not so much for what they did. As I say, they may well have done many good things. He actually condemns them really for what they failed to do. They failed to do good to his brothers. They failed, therefore, to do good to him. And this is a real warning to us. Are we a bit too wrapped up in our own concerns? Are we neglecting to feed, to clothe, to visit needy Christians? Are we a bit too busy to care for Jesus? Because that's what it comes down to in the end. Do we care for him? Let me say again, you're not saved by these good works. You're not. But if you're not doing them, maybe that means you're not saved. When Jesus comes in judgment, he will judge according to the evidence. Will he see any evidence in your life that you truly belong to him? And so Jesus has given his judgment, approval of the sheep and condemnation of the goats. And what's the result? Verse 46, "These, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There are two destinies laid out very clearly here, eternal punishment or eternal life. Heaven or hell. And everyone will end up in one of these two places. There's no such thing as purgatory. And I suppose many of us, maybe all of us, will shudder at the thought of eternal punishment when you think about what it is, what it will mean for many. We shudder at the thought of it, I think, if we have any felt feeling for those who have been made in God's image. We almost find it just too terrible to contemplate. And I think in many ways we're right to do so, because The doctrine of hell is the Bible's hardest and most solemn teaching. But we do need to be very clear that the Bible does teach it. Hell is a very real place. It's not imaginary, designed to scare people. It is a real place, a place of everlasting, conscious punishment. You might be tempted to deny it or to downplay it. But that would put you at loggerheads with the Lord Jesus, who actually spoke about the reality of hell more, I think, than anyone else. It is a real place. It is true. And we also need to be very clear that God is just. The Bible teaches that very clearly. God is just. No one will be in hell who does not deserve to be there. What does Jesus say to those on his left? He tells them to depart from him. And he says it to people who have lived their lives apart from him. In one very real sense, he is simply confirming their choice. No one will be separated forever from Christ who has not first chosen to be separated from Christ. But we also need to be clear about this one final thing, that you do not have to end up in hell. There is a way out. There is a way of salvation. You see, Jesus is not only the judge, which is how he is very much presented here, but he's not only the great and awesome judge, he's also the great and awesome Savior. And when Jesus died on the cross, he experienced the hell of eternal punishment in his own soul and body. The remarkable thing is that on the cross, the judge experienced the judgment. And he experienced it. Why? Not for his own sins, but for all of the sins of all of his people, all of his sheep. Jesus went through hell. Why? In order to save hell-deserving sinners from ever having to experience the eternal punishment of hell. This is the gospel. There is a way out. There is an escape available from the eternal fire. More than that, you can enter into the glory of eternal life. How? By doing all of these good works, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick. No, that will not earn you heaven. How do you escape hell? How do you enter into the glories of eternal life? By casting yourself, throwing yourself upon Jesus. By making him your Savior. Let me say to you this morning that if you are a Christian trusting in Jesus, then you will bear fruit. That will be seen in your life. And let me also say to you that if you are a Christian here this morning trusting in Jesus, then you can be absolutely certain that when he comes again in judgment, you will not hear him say to you, depart from me. Instead, you will hear him say to you, come. Come into my kingdom. Come and live with me forever. Amen.